For those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet this morning, we do welcome you. And along with our congregation, turn with me to the little epistle of Jude. Jude only has one chapter, but it is chock-a-block full of instructions to the church. There are things that the Lord Jesus wanted us to know, and he used his brother to write about the common salvation which is found in contending for the faith. Today is Memorial Day. Well over, I think it's 2 million men and women have given their lives for our great country. We thank the Lord, obviously, for being blessed to be born in the United States of America. Many years ago, a gentleman by the name of Abram Ryan, who had served in the Civil War, and he wrote these words. He has a collection of writings entitled Poems, and he wrote these words: "A land without ruins is a land without history. A land that wears a laurel crown may be fair to see, but twine a few sad cypress leaves around the brow of any land, and be that land barren, beautiless, and bleak, it becomes lovely in its consecrated coronet of sorrow and wins the sympathy of the heart and of history. Crowns of roses fade. Crowns of thorns endure. Calvaries and crucifixions take deepest hold of humanity. The triumphs of might are transient. They pass and are forgotten. The sufferings of right are graven deepest on the chronicles of the nations." Beautiful words. Crowns of thorns endure. Calvaries and crucifixions take deepest hold of humanity. We thank God for those that did and have given their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy, and we are exercising one of those this morning according to the First Amendment of our great Constitution. I want to begin reading in the book of Jude this morning. I'm going to begin with verse 3. We will read through verse 11 today. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." May God bless the reading of his holy word this morning as we continue to look at this marvelous and precious little gem and a message entitled Truth Traitors. Let's pray. Father, bless, I pray, the word today. You are the Ancient of Days. The word has existed with you because it is a personification and is the character of who you are. These words the Spirit of God spoke to Jude many thousands of years ago now to remind the church of the great responsibility we have not only to care for the faith, but to be caretakers of the faith. Guide us today in truth. And may those that are either here or listening that do not know you as Savior, though they may profess you, as even these in these verses have many, many years ago, may they be reminded that it is not profession, but possession that saves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First slide, if you would, brother. This is where we are, and there are essentially four elements to these verses 4 through 16. The main point of the book is found in verse 3. We mentioned last week that Jude would be an excellent journalist. He outlines the message very early on in verse 3, and we'll follow this morning in verse 4. And in verse 3, he says, we are to contend for the faith. It is the duty of every genuine believer to contend for the faith. And there are four principles that are contained in these verses. First of all, he talks about the common salvation. And the common salvation is not individual faith. It's the body of faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Secondly, this faith is worth contending for. It is worth agonizing for. It implies that we have a knowledge of our faith. Not just simply Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Obviously, that's part of what the Bible teaches, but it is not all. We are to care for the faith. Thirdly, the faith is repeatedly threatened from within the church and has been for thousands of years. We've seen that in our reading this morning. It goes way back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And so we are to be caretakers of the faith. And then, fourthly, every genuine believer, it is our responsibility to contend for the faith, which is the next slide. We spent some time on this last week. Jude's writing, and he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he's telling us what God wants us to know. And God wants us to be greatly concerned about the purity of biblical teaching in the church. These are not esoteric things. These are not things that are outside of the ordinary. These are things that are logical and proceed from the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Secondly, it is our personal responsibility to uphold the historic, not the new. If it is new, it is not true. The historic biblical Christian doctrine. And there are about 12 of them, 12 major ones. If we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, regardless of our age. Now, obviously, you don't expect a child 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years of age to understand the faith in a manner that we as adults should understand. But we grow into that and should grow into that. And we are responsible then to care for the faith. Spurgeon said, we are trustees of a divine deposit of invaluable truth. And we must be true to our trust at all cost. We are, as I said, fiduciaries of the gospel. Next slide, if you would, brother. So verse 4 answers the question, why is this important? Why do we contend? Why are we to contend for the faith? Let's read that again. Go on to the next slide. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men. Now, Jude uses the word ungodly more than any other author in the New Testament. So there's a purpose for him using the word. He uses it quite a bit as we get over to verse 15, and we will examine it in more detail when we arrive in verse 15. But you will notice that they are ungodly men who turn the grace of God, of our God, into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So here he begins wise warnings about apostates. So we're going to define these for you, as I try to do every time I preach. Oh, preacher, they're big words. Why do I need to know this? Because Jude is talking about them. Our Lord talked about them. Paul talked about them. Peter talked about them. John talked about them. We need to know them. Jude is concerned about the fidelity of real faith, not counterfeit. And there's a lot of counterfeit faith today. Unreal faith. His concern is about the infiltration of apostates that teach heresy. Now, the word apostate comes from the word apostle, but it's completely different. Heresy is the formal denial or the doubt. So all of us from time to time have doubts about certain teachings of the Scripture. And you do. I do. So from time to time, we drift into that. The purpose for the Word of God is to bring us out of that. Is the formal denial or doubt of a core doctrine of the Christian faith. Now that is the noun. The noun, it can be used as a verb as well. A heretic, the noun, is a proponent of such claims or beliefs. And literally, the word heretic means I can choose for myself. You're not the boss of me. I can choose for myself. That's all it means. It's been used for hundreds of years to define those that either deny or doubt certain tenets of the Christian faith, certain teachings of the faith. Secondly, apostasy. And he's talking about the apostates. The book of Acts has been called the Acts of the Apostles, the sent ones. That's what the word apostle means. The sent ones from God. They were authorized by the Father. Apostate and apostasy is the explicit renunciation of one's faith, one's religion. It differs from heresy because heresy can be corrected. We'll see that in just a moment. Apostasy, not so much. So it's the explicit renunciation of one's faith, one's religion. The principles, you could use doctrine there if you wanted to, the principles or cause, and an apostate is one that suppresses the truth. Remember that from the first chapter of the book of Romans. So Jude's concerned is about real faith, not counterfeit. And as I said, quite a bit of counterfeit faith today. Oz Guinness, heard me quote him a number of times. Oz Guinness was born to parents that were medical missionaries in China back during the 1930s. I think he's close. He's in his mid-80s now. He lost two brothers. They had three sons. And two of his brothers died as boys because of a great Chinese famine that occurred after World War II. The famine was produced by Mao Zedong to rid the country of those that, in his opinion, suppressed the truth. Oz Guinness survived. And he wrote this, talking about social media. He said, social media is the weapon of mass distraction. What do apostates do? They distract. The weapons of mass distraction. And so that's who Jude is speaking about. Jude is speaking to mass detractors, mass infiltrators, the traitors of the truth of the living God. So, heresy tends to be singular. Not always, but there are one or two sometimes components of faith that interrupt our lifestyle. This really stresses me, and it's just changing the way I think. It affects our belief in the Lordship of Christ. And it challenges our belief system. Apostasy generally is plural. In other words, it's the explicit renunciation, and usually it's the entire body of faith. It's not only the denial of the deity of Christ or his virgin birth, all things associated with Christ, which we'll address as we move through here, but of God himself. It's the denial of the absolute sovereignty of God and his freedom to do whatever he wants. And as I've mentioned hundreds of times, God is the only absolutely free person in the universe. We are not. Evidence today. It would be great that we not have to comply with these particular restrictions, but they're given for our safety, so we're not free. We abide by certain declarations. God is not intimidated, nor will he ever be infected with COVID or anything else, for that matter. And the Lord is here this morning. So apostasy generally is an overall denial of what we've been taught through the years. Now, Vody Balcom, we had a study by Vody many, many years ago, and I listened to a message this week, and he said this. He said, today the only heresy is saying that there is heresy. God help us. If a preacher stands up and he squares his shoulders and he raises his voice and he says, thus saith the Lord, he is in trouble. And so often godly men are labeled as those that are the ones that have caused all of the aggravation in the church. Heresy can be corrected. Sometimes has been. Apostasy, not so much. So, Jude's lists are in threes. Go to the next slide, if you would, bro. Why are we to contend for the body of faith? Because there are truth traitors that rob you and I of God's grace, that rob us of the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. The truth of who Jesus actually is, not the truth of who we think he might be, but who the Bible has proposed to us and presented to us, the person of Jesus Christ. And so apostates are traitors of the truth, and their desire is to rob you and I that possess Jesus as Savior of the great joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Those, as Jude writes in the first verse, to those who are called, sanctified, and preserved. And then verse 2, the mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Truth traitors want to rob you and I of that. They want to cause confusion. So, there are three definitions of apostates found in verse 4. I've labeled them as infiltrators. The first thing that infiltrators do is they creep. Years ago, when we built our house, we needed a ground cover, and so I have always liked English ivy. In some of my travels, I've had opportunity to see some very old homes that were essentially covered in many places with English ivy. So I went out and bought several ivy plants. And they do creep. And they creep rapidly. And they pretty much take over every open area. They do what you want them to do. But there's a lot of maintenance with ivy that I did not realize. And so about the time Landon was born, there was this great fear that snakes would collect in the ivy, and there would be thousands of snakes in the ivy, and that when Landon learned to walk and he came over to the house, the snakes would jump out of the ivy and attack him. Now, that's not quite what happened, but anyway, the ivy now is gone. And I'll leave it to your imagination as to why it's gone. But it creeps. And Jude said, traitors to the gospel of Jesus Christ creep into the church. They settle in alongside is the word. Let me shoulder up to you. They stealthily take up residence. Now here's another thing. If you're listening, say amen. That's weak. If you're listening, say amen. It's a Greek lesson this morning. The word that is used there for crept is also used in secular Greek, in legal Greek, to describe the cunningness of a lawyer who sneaks into the minds of the jury or the judge to corrupt their clear thinking. Spirit of God had Jude use that word. To corrupt clear thinking. And one of the definitions of an apostate is that they do corrupt the ability that God has given to us to think clearly. Now the word is used only here in the New Testament. It's only found here in the New Testament, never used in the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament translation of Hebrew into Greek. So it's found only here in the entire Bible. A sneaky lawyer that has the ability to persuade people. Basically, that's what lawyers do. Paul would also, in Acts chapter 20, we'll not go there this morning, but you can write that in your notes. See Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. There Paul was in the church of Ephesus. He had founded the church. He had started to preach there. He had sent Timothy there to Ephesus. Eventually, John the Apostle would arrive in the church of Ephesus. And Paul was headed back to Jerusalem. He was going to take an offering, and they were fearful for them. The church at Ephesus feared for his life, because when Paul went back, he was going to be placed on trial. So Paul said, listen, I am in the Lord's hand. He said, my fear is for you. And he said, I fear because when I leave, raging wolves will come into the flock and destroy the work that I have established. You can read it in its entirety from Acts chapter 20. Well, preacher, did that ever happen? Well, what's the first church that the Lord Jesus addressed in the book of Revelation. It is the church at Ephesus. And what did he say about the church at Ephesus? He said, you have left your first love. That's what apostates do. They rob the church of its love for Christ, and they distort God's love in a manner that teaches that basically grace is cheap and that God died for us so that we may do whatever we want. So Jude says, they've crept in. It's a word that is also used for a prisoner that has been exiled from a land. And he wants to go back to his land, to his homeland, perhaps to see his family, we don't know. But he wants to go back, and he has basically said this. He disguises himself, and he sneaks into the country from which he was exiled. And so the word crept means to sneak in secretly with an evil intent, an ulterior motive. We've talked a great deal about that over the years. So they creep into the churches. They are condemned, and they corrupt the truth. Now here's the thing. Pastors who love their people will teach these things. A pastor that doesn't love his people will not be concerned with truth traders. This is a warning from the half-brother of our Lord. And pastors or preachers that love God's people are concerned about the gullibility of God's people. Why are we concerned about that? Because all people at one time or another are gullible, myself included. We are given to guile, to duplicity of truth, to what we hear today, that's your truth. It's your personal truth. It really doesn't matter. Yes, it does. And so these truth deniers then go about to distort the truth. You see, gullibility is the inability to perceive the guile of others. And Jude here warns about these particular people. Verse 3, he said, I found it necessary. The Spirit of God worked in my heart. He said, I was under divine pressure to write this. I needed to alert you to what perhaps would happen in this particular situation if I did not warn you. Paul said a similar thing. And so, Flat Creek, you and I are exhorted to contend earnestly for the faith, as he says. Now, that word that he talks about, contend, the root word there also means that people have been placed in a stadium. Can't go to a stadium now. Maybe eventually we can. But you've been placed in a stadium. You are on display, is what Jude is saying. God has given you a responsibility, and God is watching you. And he's watching me. A stadium was built for gladiators during Jude's time. And what took place in stadiums? Well, there were races, but more often than not, there were fights, and these fights were to the death. Last week, we went back to 1 Timothy 4 and 1 Timothy 6. There, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he said, you need to fight, to agonize. That's what the word means, the good fight of faith. The battle for this body of truth is the Super Bowl. It's the ultimate bowl, for on it hinges our eternal destiny. on it hinges the beauty of the Jesus that we have declared and placed our faith in. It's the ultimate Super Bowl. It's an all-time struggle. It's not going to cease. I've been preaching for 40 years. Better than 40 years now. In those years, it has never stopped. Even more prevalent today, as you go on to the weapons of mass distraction, the internet or Instagram or whatever, Twitter, it never stops the incessant attack against the body of faith we claim. It will never stop until Jesus comes. And we're responsible for it. Paul emphasizes this over and over again as he's writing to Timothy and to Titus. He told the church at Corinth, he said, listen, I keep under my body. I don't shadow box. He says, I fight. I land my blows, is what Paul said. And you and I have to do that. No greater testimony to the ability to land a blow than Rabbi Zacharias. And of course, Dr. Zacharias could do it with grace. He could do it with humility. He could do it with love. But he landed his blows nonetheless. We're in an all-time fight. Paul said in Ephesians 6, as he was writing to the very church in Acts 20 that he was concerned about, he said, you need to put on armor from the top of your head to the bottoms of your feet. You need to put on armor and you need to go into battle because and take the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God. You have to do that. I have to do that. Vance has to do that. Our deacons, our staff, we have to do it. We have to warn. It is our calling. So the defense of the body of faith occurs within the church because infiltrators creep. Secondly, infiltrators are condemned. That's what he says. Who are marked out for this condemnation? Ungodly men. Now, we took the time this morning, we could go to Hebrews 6. There are numbers of passages of Scripture. We could go to Matthew chapter 22 and listen to our Lord 22 and 23, his tirades against the Pharisees and Sadducees. We could go to a number of passages of Scripture that warn us that there are some that come to almost the knowledge of the truth. In other words, they have this ability in their minds to discern and perhaps even to divide the word of truth correctly. But over time, they want to choose for themselves. They're condemned because they are immoral. And he talks about that. He says they're marked out for the turn of the grace of God into lewdness. There's a great deal of that that's going to follow in verses 5 and 5 through 16. Infiltrators, apostates, are immoral. There's a great deal of talk today about morality, but it's not morality that we're hearing. It's moralism that we're hearing. We hear it from the right, we hear it from the left. Not morality, moralism. And moralism is an assumption that my way of looking at the world is more correct than everyone else. You see, morality tends to be a list of do's and don'ts. Moralism can include both do's and don'ts, and that's the worldview that I have. Great deal of that today. It is not morality. Oh, we have a moral problem because of this. We have a moral problem because of that. We have a moral... No. We have a moralism problem. Beware that it doesn't creep into the church. They're lewd. I think the old King James uses the word lascivious or licentious. But basically it means they flaunt grace with an unrepentant lifestyle. Let's use this. How many young couples do you know that claim Jesus and yet are living together? And perhaps have been living together for years. They flaunt grace with an unrepentant lifestyle. And that's not the only example. Jude will talk a great deal about lewdness and talk about immorality in the verses that are to follow. But it's choosing for oneself. And then you hear that phrase, and you've heard me use it quite often. Well, that's just your interpretation. Jude says, no, it's not an interpretation. Truth traders claim the right, the moralism to interpret the Word of God to choose their own way. They flaunt grace with an unrepentant lifestyle. Secondly, they are impious. We're to be driven for the purity of the truth, but they are impious. They deny the Savior. The scripture says that right there. They turn the grace of God into lewdness, immorality, and they deny the Savior. Well, Jesus is my Savior. Well, what about all the passages of the scripture that talk about him being Lord as well? Well, I can be saved. I've given my life over. I'm still living a carnal lifestyle. How many? I bet all the passages in scripture that say that that's impossible. You see, it comes from a lack of knowledge of the Scripture. We talked about this last week. One of the tenets that Jude is teaching to the churches that have been scattered abroad, one of the tenets that he is teaching is this. You cannot choose for yourself, lift Scripture out of context, and live a lifestyle that is contrary to what the New Testament and historical Christianity has believed for years. You can't. He talks about homosexuality in the verses that are to follow. You can't justify it. You cannot justify it. Now, and we'll talk about it more when we get to that particular passage, but yes, some people do have proclivities to this. But it's lust. It's lust. It would be as if I had a proclivity for another woman other than my wife. It's wrong. It would be wrong. You would say that was wrong. And you would be right. Jude says, beware of these people. They deny the Savior. The true mark of an infiltrator is the denial of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not so much Jesus, but the lordship of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, they are impulsive. You see, a disciple of Christ is disciplined. That's what the word disciple means. They're disciplined. Doesn't mean you dot every I and cross every T, but you do follow the direction of the Spirit of God is found in the Word of God. This says they are without worship. Well, today I want to go to this church because they're presenting a financial seminar. Is that an American thing or not? Nod your head like this. Next Sunday they're having a play or something, and I want to go to that church. They're impulsive. They avoid the direct exposure to preaching of the Word, to the teaching of the Word, to what comes with the joy of knowing the Word. They diminish God's grace. and they promote a counterfeit worship. Jude says, be careful of these people. So they teach two things here. They teach lewdness, which is the immoral use of grace as an excuse to live your life of indifference and sin. And secondly, they deny what the Bible teaches about Christ, his person, his work. It makes them impious and irreverent. Now they may say, and again, Jesus said, you will know them by their what? Fruits. It's not what comes out of the mouth. It's what is testified in our daily walk and living with Jesus Christ. Their mantra is, it doesn't matter how you live, as long as you're sincere. Doesn't matter what your life is like. You've signed a card, you've prayed a prayer, you've made a decision, you followed your heart. And God cannot hold that against you. God took all of our hearts of sin onto the cross. And shed his blood so that our hearts of flesh might be killed and replaced. Born again is the term. Replaced with a spiritual heart. Paul writes a great deal about this in Romans chapter 8, does he not? Jude says both of these are practical denials of the Savior. One denies the grace, one denies his person, who is the crucible of grace. He's the one that holds grace. He is grace. And these two, the lewdness and denial, lead to the third, which is worship, or without worship. They become impulsive. And so he exhorts us to contend for the faith, to have an awareness of false teachers who make grace into decadence, and they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, grace forgives disobedience. And thank God it does. But it doesn't produce disobedience. It's not a free pass to disobey. It's not a license. Cheap grace always leads to diminishing God's good grace and therefore promotes a counterfeit worship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was hung 4 days before Germany surrendered, 2 days after he was hung, you heard me speak of him quite often, 2 days after he was hung, Hitler committed suicide. So just to have the last say, so to speak, Hitler condemned him to be hung. But he wrote this in The Cost of Discipleship. He said this, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus, who is the living and incarnate Word of God. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field, he writes. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It's the kingly rule of Christ. For whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It's the call of the Savior, which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is a gospel which must be sought again and again. The gift that must be asked for. The door at which a man must knock. That's God's grace. In 1994, the Evangelical Theological Society met in a university in Birmingham, England. And a supposedly evangelical man stood and said, as they were discussing the deity of Christ and who he was and so forth and how they were going to formulate it. He stood and said, it doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you are a Christian. Carl F.H. Henry, who died in 2003, he was one of the members of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, where Mark Dever is now pastor. He was also the co-founder of Christianity Today, along with Billy Graham. And he was in the meeting. And he stood and said, sir, are you telling me that I could believe that Jesus was a 6th century avatar born in India who taught universal peace and harmony, and I would be a Christian if I believed in that Jesus? The man's response was, yes, sir, as long as you're sincere. Jude is saying no. No. Jude is saying from experience, I was not a believer in my older brother until he was resurrected. No, you can't believe this. No, I've seen the risen Lord with my eyes. No, I've confessed him as Lord and Savior. And I'm writing now, I am submissive to my elder brother. We must believe the biblical truth about Jesus. I want to close with this. Go to the next slide, if you would, brother. Why do we contend for the faith? Because there are truth traders that rob folk of grace. The true grace. The person of grace. Christ. They corrupt the truth. We talked about earlier the use of the word crept, how the lawyer would corrupt the minds of the jury and the judge. Just with words. And that's what they do. Just with words. They teach folks that faith can be discovered. And what did Jude say? Faith is delivered. It didn't dawn on me one day that I needed a Savior. I didn't discover it. And if you're here this morning and you're born again, you didn't discover it. God revealed it. It may have been your Sunday school teacher, it may have been your parent, it may have been a pastor, but he revealed it to them who delivered it to you. It was delivered to me. I didn't have some light that went on in my head and said, oh, I've discovered the gospel. No, the gospel was delivered. I came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Faith was entrusted by the Holy Spirit intact to the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets. It was not given to me. I didn't write Scripture. It was not given to Joseph Smith, the founder, so to speak, of the Mormon Church. It was not given to Deepak Chopra. It was not given to Oprah. And I can go on and on and on. If it's something to be discovered, it has not been delivered. Rabbi Zacharias passed away, as most of you know, on Monday, after about 60 days of being diagnosed. It's about how long my dad lived after he was diagnosed. So this was very real week to me, thinking about what had occurred. In one of his books, and thanks to Brother Matt for giving this to me for Christmas, The Logic of God. This is a compilation of a number of different writings of Dr. Zacharias. And he says this. He says, talks about Christianity without Christ. So Paul Tillich, the noted existentialist theologian, traveled to Asia years ago to hold conferences with various Buddhist thinkers. He was studying the significance of religious leaders to the movements that they had engendered. Tillich reportedly asked, what if by some fluke the Buddha had never lived and turned out to be some sort of fabrication? What would be the implications for Buddhism? Mind you, I would conclude that Tillich was concerned with the indispensable nature of the Buddha, not his authenticity. And the scholars did not hesitate to answer. If Buddha was a myth, they said, it didn't matter at all. Why? Because Buddhism should be judged as an abstract philosophy, a system of living. We hear that today about Christian faith, do we not? Whether its concepts originated with Buddha is irrelevant. As an aside, I think the Buddha himself would have concurred. Knowing that his death was imminent, he beseeched his followers not to focus on him, but to remember his teachings. Not his life, but his way of life to be attended and to be propagated. So what of other world religions? Hinduism, as a conglomeration of thinkers and philosophers and gods, and Zacharias was saved out of Hinduism, by the way, can certainly do without many of its deities. Some other major religions face the same predicament. Is Christianity similar? Could God the Father have sent another instead of Jesus? I say to you that the answer is most categorically no. Jesus did not merely claim to be a prophet or a continuum of prophets. He is the unique Son of God, part of the very Godhead that Christianity calls the Trinity. Jesus is absolutely indispensable to the body of faith. And his claims are unique. Truth traitors, robbing us of the joy that we should have in the Savior, Jesus Christ. The joy, I know we think back on, this is very different than previous Sunday morning services or Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. We're almost, in many cases we are, we're segregated. A lot of difference. But we're here because the Spirit of God has compelled us. And as caretakers of the truth, we are to continue to agonize over this faith. Yeah, there's a lot of things going on today. A lot of things that are quite a bit different. Will they ever return? I don't know. That's not for me to know. But I do know this. I know I'm to contend for the faith. I'm to lead and guide God's people so that they may understand the truth and be prepared to go into the world that is to come, as Dr. Zacharias did on Monday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. We thank you that you loved us enough, cared for us to warn us about false teachers. They can tend to be have great personalities, be very winsome. They can be humorous, Lord Jesus. They can dive into the depths of all logic and reason and still be lost. So our prayer this morning, Father, as we focus on Jesus Christ, is to remind us that what has occurred and what Jude is writing is because men are sinners. And sinners easily are beguiled. I pray if there's any here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, or perhaps those that are listening and watching via the internet, that you would move graciously in their heart and bring them to repentance and faith, this body of faith, but more importantly, Father, to a profession that possesses Jesus Christ. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that that God has raised him from the dead, a great promise, you will be saved. As children of God, challenge us. You've challenged us over these past few weeks. Continue to do so. And may we be thankful and grateful for God that does love us beyond our deepest, widest comprehension. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.